and create in them the likeness of Jesus Christ. Bring judgment upon the wicked to impress the righteous to leave Egypt. Remember all the judgments that fell upon Egypt? They didn't fall upon Israel. Fell upon Egypt. But they did so to make Israel willing to leave Egypt. And that's why all this is happening around us, folks. Great judgments, great wrath. You don't have to fear. If you're one of God's chosen people, you don't have to fear. All you have to do is wait on the Lord. Abide in Him. Do His bidding. Go where He tells you. God's people do need to learn to wait on the Lord. They do need to learn to listen to His voice. They do need to learn to be where He tells them to be. And the fear of the Lord will restore that. We do need to learn to not take steps that will take us out before our time. Because that does happen. Terry, you have anybody on there that wants to share? Has something to share?
Yeah, Sister Bonnie was in here with her hand raised.
Okay.
Now I don't see it, so maybe she'll raise her hand again.
Okay. Well, Bonnie, if you're out there, come back and show your hand to Terry.
Okay. There was another, it seemed like another prophecy from Dan Bowler back in 1997 concerning New Orleans.
Do you have it on there?
Well, yeah, Leslie sent it to me. It says, a display of thunderstorms, orchestrated lightning, and an awesome flood, a great crime wave, problems in the police department exposed, microbursts and great winds will hit, ships will be capsized and towed back to shore, big pockets of revival in little areas of city, UN soldiers will begin to show up in your city, you will see food shortages. You will have a big change in local government. You will see tanks guarding food stores, banks, etc. Fires will break out. You will see more terrorist attacks. That was a prophecy from Dan Bowler back in 1997.
Concerning America?
New Orleans.
New Orleans.
Or America, yeah. Well,
okay.
No, about New Orleans.
Oh, it was about New Orleans.
About New Orleans.
Yeah. Well, okay.
We had someone that had something to share about 9/11.
Okay.
Friday morning, I asked the Lord to give me a sign concerning September for something happening. I work in the IT department for the county in which I live. I was called that morning to install a piece of equipment in a judge's laptop. I was sitting in the courtroom in the judge's chair when I looked down at the time on the laptop. It was 9/11. And it really caught my attention for a few seconds as I was drawn to it. Then I remember I had asked the Lord for this. I also realized later that 9/11/2005 adds up to 18. That's 3 sixes. Six times three. 9 + 1 + 1 + 2 + 5.
Yeah, 3 sixes. That's interesting. Well, and also the Hebrew year adds up to 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years, by the way, of the tribulation. Anything else? Question? Revelation?
You need to do a station ID.
Okay, well, you're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. If you want to want a lot of teaching, for instance, MP3s and audio teachings, you can go to our site under Bible Studies, and there's just loads and loads of MP3s there. By the way, our sister Bernice, on Free Stuff, I believe it is, on our site, she sends out those MP3s, also the DVDs, and she supplies an awful lot of materials to folks. So any of you that's got an MP3 player, it'd be worth, if you don't have one, it'd be worth you getting a little MP3 player and picking up on those MP3s. They're just loaded with quite a few years of teachings. Okay. And also, we're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM, 89.9 FM, and 103.7 FM. On most of these stations. So, you know, the Lord, do you have something, Derek?
Oh, we had a testimony earlier. Kim, we prayed for Wednesday night. About her back and the side of her. She came on telling me that her back is feeling much better, and she went to her church and was filled with the Holy Spirit today.
Praise the Lord. Okay, here's what I want to say about that. You know, when you pray and believe you have received, you received it. You know what? Kim and anybody else out there that's listening, Kim, you're not better, you're healed. See, better is relative to feelings. But healing is something that happened at the cross. And your pain was taken away at the cross. So don't give the devil any room. You know, he wants us to speak according to relativity of how we see, how we feel, what we experience in this world. But Jesus said, when you pray, believe ye received, and you shall have it. Now what you got to say is, the pain is gone. Jesus, heal me. The infirmity is gone. By His stripes I was healed. And you know what? You keep on saying that, it will come to pass. Anybody that's walking with the Lord, it will come to pass. So don't give Him any room.
All right.
Yes, that's good. We're very appreciative of that. That you're much better. But you're healed. Yeah, Terry.
That's all for right now.
Okay.
Got a lot of people sending messages.
Okay. Well, I'm going to go to something else then. Okay. I want to share with you some things about demon possession. And I guess maybe the reason of that is in the last couple of weeks I've been dealing a lot with that, you know, demon possession. It's something that most of the church kind of scoffs at. You know, most of the church does not even believe in demons, or what's called the church doesn't believe in demons. We'll read a little article to you, and then maybe we can have a little Bible study concerning this. This is an article about the BTK killer. BTK pastor believes serial killer possessed. Now, this is a pastor who didn't believe in demon possession until this episode. Did not believe in it. And this is an article from the news service by Mark Ellis in Wichita, Kansas. Okay? He's faithfully visited notorious serial killer Dennis Rader every week at the county jail and still sees himself as his pastor. But the Dennis Rader he saw make a rambling final statement in court is not the same person he knows. That's very interesting. This pastor has been visiting Dennis Rader, but he suddenly gets this revelation of a man he's known for many years. The article goes on. The person I heard in the courtroom was not the real Dennis, says Michael Clark, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Wichita. There was someone else speaking from Dennis that day. He believes. I personally think we're dealing with some kind of possession. About time to get that revelation in. From all that I've seen and the people I've talked with about who have dealt with demonic possession, I feel there is something working there. And when I go back to the beginning when Dennis made his first statement to the public about his condition in the 70s, he said, "There's a monster inside of me and I can't control it." Well, here's a man that finally took the witness, right? But it had to be from somebody close to him, somebody even in his church. Matter of fact, all the people that this pastor talked to about possession, they were all Lutherans. He wouldn't take anything from anybody but a Lutheran, according to the people he talked to in this article here. See, he talked to some of his own people about possession. But he would only talk to Lutherans. You know, a lot of people are very sheltered inside their little religious clique, and they won't look outside of it. They won't take the witness or the testimony outside of it. It's a very sectarian trap that these people are in. That there's just nothing else to Christianity except in their little group, you know. The article goes on to say, on August the 18th, Judge Gregory Waller sentenced Rader to 10 consecutive life sentences, a minimum of 175 years in prison, with no possibility of parole. In the sentence hearing, Rader delivered a rambling 30-minute discourse in which he often compared himself with his victims. Reverend Clark observed the entire proceeding inside the courtroom. "Sedgwick County has a monster," Rader told a rapt audience. "The old me started whatever it was, Factor X, sexual predator." He said that's what he used to call it, Factor X. Rader described one murder victim, Maureen Hedge, as a neighbor, one I walked by, waved to, a gardener. I love to garden. Flowers. She attended church, the same church I had been to with Boy Scouts. One by one, Rader continued in a bizarre fashion to compare himself with the personal habits and hobbies, likes and dislikes of each victim. At one point in his discourse, he described the afterlife as smoke. Well, I guess the afterlife where some people go, it is smoke, right? He even referred to his own compartmentalized personality. "When this began, I was what I would say not total at one time. Part of me was only the thoughts that compartmentalize. And that has been my biggest wreck back and forth. I could switch back and forth fairly fast." So he was what the world would call schizophrenic, back and forth. Dual personalities, although one personality was not him, right? At least one. Many, many personalities, no doubt. As Reverend Clark listened, he was struck by the inconsistency with the man he knew. "I honestly don't think it was Dennis Rader I know, who was a member of this congregation and who I worked with in leadership," he says. "It was a power, an evil force that was controlling." On Friday, Rader was arrested. Reverend Clark had just finished his Sunday sermon when the doorbell rang at his church office. It was an officer and three detectives armed with a search warrant. And when they identified Rader as a suspect in the BTK serial killings, Clark was stupefied. "I had to ask at least three times to clarify what I thought I heard," Clark says. "It took me a half hour to understand what I heard," he says. "I was at the point where I couldn't say anything. I was speechless, and I haven't been that way too often." Rader was president of their 11-member church council, a position elected by the congregation. "Dennis has been actively involved with this church for 20 to 30 years, Clark notes. "That's probably one of the pieces that has so many people reeling in disbelief," he says. "He's been here all the time." See, the devil don't mind going to church, folks. He goes to church. And especially if you go to a church where there's a lot of moralizing going on and no gospel being preached. And no power of God being preached. He don't mind going to a dead church. And he don't mind being moralized. Because there's no power in moralizing people. Do good, don't do bad type stuff. You know? That won't save you. Doesn't save anybody. We need to know about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We, you know, the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you don't preach that, there won't be any power there. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, like all of the early church was, you don't see people like Dennis Rader as demon-possessed people. You just see them as your buddy that goes to church with you. You don't get discernment of demons in churches like that because they're not churches. Growing up in a Lutheran tradition at another church in the Wichita area, Rader was confirmed as a teenager after completing his catechism, according to Clark. He had to be confirmed in order to be a commissioned and active member of this church. Well, folks, I was confirmed in the fourth grade in the Catholic Church. You know what I got? Nothing. See, it's a placebo. They tell you, now you got the Holy Spirit. You smeared some ashes on your head. Had a ceremony. You got the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't ever remember getting anything but a ceremony, folks. But I do know the day I did get the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when you tell people they got all they're going to get, and they run into demonic problems, and they don't believe in demons, the devil's got them. But if you go to a place where people believe in demons, they believe they can be cast out, they believe a person can be totally made whole, if they will repent and believe, and they preach the true gospel, there's hope for people in an atmosphere like that. And the devil don't get as much room to move around in an atmosphere like that. Now, he still might come in the midst, but he won't last long. The article goes on to say, Reverend Clark still believes Rader is a Christian. Well, I'll tell you what, that's really something. A Christian doesn't mean much nowadays, does it? But Rader's shocking double life caused Clark to re-examine his theology of evil during the last few months. First, Clark read C.S. Lewis's classics, The Screwtape Letters. Yeah, you'll get a lot of revelation from the Word out of that, won't you? As well as M. Scott Peck's A Glimpse of the Devil. Then he consulted with a retired Lutheran pastor who experienced demonic encounters in the mission field. The readings and conversations altered Reverend Clark's views about Satan, causing a dramatic shift in his theology of evil. Yeah, let me tell you, folks, they don't believe in demons. They believe that Jesus was just acclimating himself to the superstitions of his time when he cast out demons. Did you know that there are full gospel groups, like the Assemblies of God, that don't believe Christians can have demons? So when their pastors get demons, they don't admit it, can't tell anybody about it, and nobody helps them. You remember when that happened a few years ago? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, that's a terrible false doctrine foisted by the devil himself, that Christians can't have demons. When Jesus was casting out demons, folks, he was casting them out of Israel. He wasn't casting them out of lost people. He only cast them out of the Syrophoenician woman, for instance, her daughter, when she expressed faith, because she said it was not right to cast the children's bread to the dogs. Now, Jesus called casting out demons and healing the sick the children's bread. And that's who he cast the demons out. When he sent his disciples out to cast out demons, he said, don't go in any way of the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who they were casting the demons out of. All these years that I've been in the ministry, which is not that many, 30-something years, I've been casting demons out of people who were God's people. Well, the readings and conversations altered Reverend Clark's views about Satan, causing a dramatic shift in his theology of evil. You might say it has changed 180 degrees, he notes. I've got a completely different perspective on evil than I had 6 months ago. That will do it, won't it? Here's a guy that walked with him, part of the ministry, the head of their church council, for 20 to 30 years he walked with them. They never knew it. I went into a revival here in this town. Everybody thought it was a revival, and I actually saw, some of you are going to be offended, I saw demons in the evangelist. And I saw him imparting them to people when they went forward to be prayed for. That's because God gave me a gift 30 years ago of discerning of spirits. I saw it happen. And that there was a load of people there, folks. There were a load of the majority of them were Assembly of God people that didn't believe that Christians could have demons. And especially that their preachers couldn't have them. It's not something you play around with. It's very dangerous, he adds. It is dangerous if you don't know what you're doing. I remember telling a deacon in this town one time not to mess with demons until he got filled with the Holy Spirit. The next thing I know, the next day he was in the hospital, having been run through a plate glass door by a demon-possessed man. And I gave him the advice the day before. I says, you know, you really just need to stop and get filled with the Holy Spirit. But he didn't listen. We're so used to dealing with the psychological and scientific model. Yeah, the dead church does that. They're so full of psychology and science. And it's totally driven from their mind, all that superstitious stuff that Jesus taught. We don't recognize the possibility of a spiritual explanation. He now takes issue with those who would be quick to apply a label to raiders such as psychopath or sociopath. We give people medications to deal with psychological conditions, but we don't get to the core of the issue, the existence of the demonic, he adds. The guy's waking up here, folks. Surprisingly, Reverend Clark's congregation has grown throughout this ordeal. You know what? I bet quite a few of those are Christians come in there to see if this is going to change anybody's mind. You know how Christians like to go around and kind of look on things like this? Let's see if this changes anybody's mind. Surprisingly, Reverend Clark's congregation has grown throughout this ordeal, but healing the wounds of the victims' families will take time. It takes a long, long time if you don't know the gospel. We've got a long way to go, Clark says, because it gets so dark we can't see where God is at. Did you hear that? It gets so dark we can't see where God is at. It's like walking into a massive fog, he says. But God is there, and He's good. I'm certain of that. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, you know, folks, God should be constantly clearing the fog. We're not supposed to walk in darkness. God's given us the Word, the living God, so we can walk in the light and not in darkness, as this pastor's really admitting he's doing. We're not to be in the fog. You know, it's sad that people have to really be knocked down before they will look up to God in many, many cases. Let me read to you a portion of Psalm 107 here. You know, sometimes we would like to deliver people before they get knocked down to the bottom, but sometimes it's just not possible. I know Jesus has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. He's given us authority to cast out demons. But just like in Jesus' day, you can cast them out and they'll come right back because people love darkness rather than the light. That's what he said, 1 John. They'll come right back because people won't repent. They won't stay delivered. In Jesus' day, he rebuked that generation like a man in whom the demon had been cast out, went through all those places, came back, brought 7 worse, and entered back in. What was the reason? That person wouldn't repent. Those people wouldn't repent. Do you have to cast the demons out? Of course you have to. They have no hope of walking with God if you don't. But if after they're free, they continue to walk in their sins, they deserve seven worse. And they deserve someone else to take their place. You understand what I'm saying? That's what they deserve. Many people will give up their crown. Someone else will come and take their place in the kingdom. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. You know, folks, we need to say so. We need to profess our redemption from the hand of the adversary. We've been delivered. We've been delivered of demons. We've been set free. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In fact, I'm going to read a verse while I'm thinking about this before I go on. In Luke chapter 1. Read a few verses to you. Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. Now this was Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad. And actually Zacharias was prophesying here about Jesus. And then he was going to address John as a little baby. And prophesying about Jesus. Verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for He hath visited and wrought redemption for His people. We are the ones that are redeemed, folks, for His people. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us, in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. See, we are redeemed from our enemies. The world is not. The world has to go to war and fight and so on and so forth. But we are redeemed from our enemies, including the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. Verse 72, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware unto Abraham our father. And Abraham is our father too, according to Romans, which is a Gentile book, right? Book to the Gentiles. To grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve Him without fear. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've been redeemed. That's the good news, folks. Because of what Jesus did, we are redeemed out of the hand of the devil. But you'd be surprised how many people are like Dennis Rader out there who go to church. And by the way, Dennis Rader, I read an article, the guy read his Bible every day. But he still didn't believe he was redeemed from the enemy. He had no hope of being redeemed from the enemy. You see, when you go to church sometimes, what happens is you hold on a higher level what the preacher and the religion says than what you read in the book. And so what you read in the book is really made of none effect. See, Jesus told the preachers in His day that. He said, you make of no effect the Word of God by your traditions. We would be shocked to know how many Dennis Raiders out there go to church. And nobody there even knows them. I'm going to read on in Psalm 107, verse 3. and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. You know what redemption is? It's being gathered. We just read it earlier in one of these prophecies that we just read. Redemption is coming out of the world. No matter what nation you live in, you belong to one nation, and that's New Testament spiritual Israel. That's the nation you belong to. We are coming out of bondage to all nations, to our one true nation, as Peter called it. You know, our one nation. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert way. They found no city of habitation. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. You know, there's a lot of Christians there right now. They haven't found the city of rest. They haven't found the city of God that Paul talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. That those first disciples came to back in his day when they knew the gospel and had the power of the Holy Spirit and believed the true gospel that was being preached. The city of God. Spirits of just men made perfect. But there's a lot of hungry people. I hear people send me stuff like that all the time. I've been starving to death where I am. There's no word, no food. There's nobody in our area that's spiritual. There's no spiritual church in our area. A lot of you people out there are joining us right now because in your area there's really no place to fellowship, nobody to fellowship that understands anything spiritual. You've been wandering in a lonely wilderness. Verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Why is it? I mean, we see this cycle over and over and over in Psalm 107. Misery, corruption, crying unto the Lord, and then he hears. He hears. You know, you can cast demons out of somebody who hadn't yet cried unto the Lord. But in some cases, they'll come right back. Because they haven't reached bottom yet. They're not crying out to the Lord. They're not repenting. They haven't counted the cost. He led them also by a straight way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Well, I tell you, it pays to cry out to the Lord, doesn't it? I've had so many people tell me, you know, I've been praying that the Lord would send me somewhere where they studied the Bible, you know. And they were led somehow, some way. Somebody said the other day, told me the other day, I forget who it was, that they found my website on their computer and they didn't know how it got there. And I remember a prophet over in Eastern Florida, he said, the Lord told him to go sit at his computer. He sat at his computer. He told him what to type in. He typed it in. It came up to our website. That's neat, isn't it? I tell you, if you cry to the Lord, He will lead you. And some of you folks out there that are looking for fellowship in your area, you cry to the Lord to send you somebody who's spiritual, because you do need flesh and blood fellowship, not just over pal talk. You know, this is good, but it's just a meantime thing. You need some people around you. But they need to be good people, and you need to be discerning, and you need a little word in your heart to be able to discern what is Christian and what is not. So continue to study the Word of God and put it in your heart and ask God for fellowship. Yeah. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfieth the longing soul, and the hungry soul he filleth with good. Are you hungry for God? If you're not, ask Him for that. For a hunger for God. Such as sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God. Folks, there isn't anything for you if you're rebelling against the word but bondage. Affliction and iron, a strong bondage, right? and condemns the counsel of the Most High. Yeah, people ignore the counsel of the Lord to their own destruction. I've known too many people who came into the kingdom and got a born-again spirit, but they continued on in their corrupt worldly ways, and they went back out in the world and never came back. Boy, when God offers you something good and you consider the world better, you don't deserve Him. God is merciful. Some of them do come back, but many of them don't. Verse 12. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Isn't it something that God can get you into such a place where you just can't be helped by anybody around you? In fact, they don't even want to hear you. They don't want to see you come around. And even well-meaning Christians are useless to deliver you. But, verse 13 says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Why does God have to smack the whole Gulf Coast, you know? Why does He have to nuke cities? Why does He have to have terrible earthquakes and tsunamis to impress man? They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Verse 14, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bonds in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His loving kindness, for His mercy, right? And for His wonderful works unto the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass, a strong bondage, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. God delivers out of strong bondage. When people will cry out to Him in repentance, He will deliver. He will send somebody with understanding that's more understanding than this poor pastor did. Was Dennis Rader's leader, you know. Thank God God's opening that man's heart. He might be used greatly by the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sendeth His word, and healeth them, and delivereth them from their destructions. The word of God, the word of God is our deliverance. It's our deliverance from bondage, folks. Can you imagine 20, 30 years in a dead church like that? If Dennis Rader would have had just a little bit of leading, he might have been saved from a lot of useless religious nonsense.
David, I know a man that you know that when I go to the gym, he's kind of at a critical time in his life, and he's really exuberant, you know, about the Lord. And he goes to this church. You know, I'm talking about the, you know, religion and churches. You know what you're talking about. And it's a church that just believes that you have to have this. You know, he talks. He's real bubbly, and all he talks, you know, once. You know, he just can't get through talking about how he just feels so good and is with the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And I think he is changing his life for the good, you know. And he just seems like he would have to, you know. That's why I really got my impression over the 3 or 4 times I've seen him and talking to him and what he does. But in this particular church he goes to, it's called the UPC.
Yeah.
I think it's an offshoot of the Assembly of God, I believe. I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert on religion.
It's its own denomination. Been that way.
And I know there's a whole bunch of them everywhere. But anyway, to make a long story short, I've never been in the church, so I can't say. But for this man, you know, he's at a critical time in his life, changing jobs and all that, and I think he was sort of like down on his knees, you know what I mean, and really praying for the Lord and all that, and he prays, he reads the Bible, and he just seems like a really nice person, you know. And I guess what bothers me about it is I get this impression that he's really brainwashed by the religion or by this church, because we are talking and it's like he keeps asking me, well, what Bible do you use, you know, the only Bible you know is the King James Version, you know, mm-hmm. what I mean, mm-hmm. and then he's got some fancy King James Version that they use that's got about 3 or 5 or 6 extra chapters to it, like the special study version that only the UPCs use, you know what I mean, mm-hmm. and it's like this thick. But it makes him happy, and he gets a lot out of it. And then he talks about, he made a number of references over the 4 or 5 times we've talked. This is at a workout, you know, a gym. That he talks, so we don't talk for long, you know, because we're working out. And he says, well, you God can only use this Bible. And then he quotes a few things in the Bible about... And then he says, he's made a couple references that there's only one religion. He's yeah. made it 2 or 3 times. And he didn't say it's the UPC religion or my church, but I mean, I guess he was saying that because he said it 2 or 3 times, and implying that his religion was the only religion. And I guess what I'm trying to say is, there were a lot of similarities. This UPC, you know, they speak in tongues, according to him. They are fully immersed in baptism. Mm-hmm. Their baptism into Jesus. Mm-hmm. He made sure that was not in. He says in the name of Jesus, but not. He made a point. It's not in the Holy. Calls the Holy Ghost. The UPC says Holy Ghost instead of Holy Spirit. Like the Catholic Church used to say 35 years ago, and they changed it to Holy Spirit. So, but they make a point, say Holy Ghost in order to identify them as different. I'm going to try to give you an idea about their religiosity. They have their own language. Holy Ghost, and they made sure, well, you got it. You want to make sure you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost. And in Holy God, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus, you know, the Trinity. It's got to be the Jesus. And I said, well, you know, that's how I got baptized, you know what I mean, into Jesus. And he said, but then he said 3 or 4 times that his religion was the only religion. You know what I'm trying to say? My point is that I guess, David, is what I'm saying is, here we've got a person who you're saying, you know, you got to be receptive, you know what I mean, to the word. You can't, I mean, it's not going to stick, you know what I mean? You got to be sort of like, what did you say? You know what I'm talking about, at the end of the ropes or something.
If you want to continue to grow in God, and you have to keep your mind on the Word of God.
And this guy, religion. And this guy was like that, and he's reading the Bible, but I get this feeling of that he wouldn't understand, to me, you know, he acts very prideful about his religion. It's like, you know, I'm in, you got to come to my church. I mean, they're having this, they're doing this, and this is the only church. So I see pride coming out of this person. I don't see him, you know, it's like the church is teaching him to be, is pushing, rather than him having a real personal pride, you know, he is trying to tone that down. He used to have personal. He's now got so much pride in the church, which is really part of him, you know what I mean? That I guess my question to you, what would you say? I mean, what do you think about a person like that? He seems like a real nice person.
Well, you know, that's not just a problem in the UPC. That's a problem anywhere you go. There are people that join us that I'm going to tell you, they got a problem with that.
With what? With pridefulness of their religion?
Pride of the fellowship of people that they are with. You know, their respect for a certain man. I know this for a fact. This is not just one religion, or all religion is that way. And no matter, you know, people joining us could be caught up in the idea that it's a man. And that's wrong, folks. That's just wrong. I mean, what we believe, we should continue to grow. I mean, I went from the Catholic Church to the Baptist Church to the UPC Church. And that was, all of those were more than 30 years ago that I went through those. And I didn't stay in any of them very long because I wanted God. I'm glad nobody really condemned me while I was in those, because I was really a sojourner and I was really passing through. I was really looking for God and I wasn't going to settle for anything less. Hopefully this man, after he sees what's wrong, will continue to grow and outgrow that religion and come out of it. And those sectarian ways about the Bible, what Bible to use, and what you say over someone at baptism, and so on and so forth. Hopefully this man will continue to read his Bible, and ultimately God will give him a revelation that will deliver him from that. You know, when I got delivered from the UPC over 30 years ago, there was about three or four other brethren in there that also got a revelation from the Word, from God. They were just primed to come out. And God sent a man along that had all of these revelations, that were in agreement with these brethren, and they all came out. Why? Because these brethren had got a revelation on their own from the Word of God themselves. And God was preparing them to outgrow that thing and come out of it. And so, you know, when you run into people like that, sometimes there's nothing you can really do for them, but you can pray for them. Sometimes they won't hear what you have to say, but you can pray for them. And I pray that everybody that's joining our fellowship who is a man worshiper or a proud of their theology, that you'll overcome that, because that's just wrong. I mean, we all want to follow the Lord, and if the Lord leads you to something that's better and wiser than what we have here, I hope you will go. Some people get hung up. You see, now this man, when he's faced with knowledge, some good, very good knowledge, he may be in a denominational sectarian bondage and not come out. I saw multitudes of people there that were that way, that wouldn't come out with me. They were looking at the things I saw, and they wouldn't come out. They wouldn't continue on to outgrow that thing, you know, because they had a respect for man and a respect for religion, and they were caught in an idolatrous trap. Idolatrous means a servant to that which is seen. The word idolatry in the Bible means a servant to that which is seen. You know, people serve denominations and they serve preachers, you know. But we serve that which is not seen. We serve the living God and a kingdom that is not physical. The true kingdom of God, folks, has nothing to do with a church building and an assembly and a doctrine. You know, the true kingdom of God.
David, without you even saying that, that's exactly what he would talk about. He talked to me about how the head of the church, whatever his name was, whatever they call him for UPC, pastors or whatever, I don't know what they call him. He just said, this guy, I'll tell you, did this and did that, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And he built a church and did this, you know what I mean? He went on, and I didn't even tell you that, but that was a very emphasis in our four or five talks.
Well, I know, that's a common disease in Christianity.
And also, he didn't listen to me. It would be, he'd go like this, flapping all the time, and it was just, no, he was excited though, I'm telling you, that, you know, he was like really excited about where he was at, and he was just talking, and I like to, you know, once in a while I got, you know, a word in, or, you know, two, and but my opinion was that he was brainwashed,
It was your typical syndrome of being brainwashed.
Yeah.
Everything, the way he was, it was like listening. Very nice person. Now I'm not judging him, but my opinion, and I pray for him, and I'm going to see him again. But it was like a brainwashed robot. I'm serious. Yeah. It was very scary to me.
Well, I know
because
I
the person that seemed like
I was
a very
brainwashed
nice
in that very denomination 30-something years ago.
You were brainwashed?
Of course I was. Of course I was. I didn't even stay there for a year. But I sensed, when you go through Babylon, you know what's wrong with Babylon. I mean, God even uses it to teach you about what's wrong with human nature. You know, human nature can very well get affixed upon a man or a religion or a denomination because they put pride in you about who you're with and what you know and who you agree with and all that, rather than trusting in God. Matter of fact, I know it happens here too. I was talking to a sister the other day who had a certain revelation that the Lord spoke to her, and she was sharing it with someone else. And the brother said to her, "Well, I don't know if that's right. I'm going to check with David Eels to see if he believes on that." And the sister told him correctly. He says, "Well, you better check with the Bible and see what the Bible has to say on that." I said, "Yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that 100%, folks. You know, you ain't David Eels. It's your Savior for certain. You need to be led by the Lord. It's an idolatry that you can have in any kind of a situation. Even somebody like myself who's trying not to have that kind of a situation. He's trying very hard not to put that in anyone. Matter of fact, this is an experiment with us. Honestly, you know, when we've had assembly here, our assembly has been totally different than what it is to do a broadcast. It has been totally different from that. We share with one another. We don't do what we normally do on a broadcast when some person's normally does a lot of speaking and teaching and so on and so forth. There's more sharing with one another. And we've been trying to figure out a way that we could do this and still do it as a broadcast. And we're figuring out that what we're going to have to do is kind of identify the elders in the room and give the elders more responsibility as far as what being, or more freedom, I should say, to be able to come forward and speak, that Terry would be able to recognize them better and so on and so forth, you know. And we're trying to figure out, it's very hard to have a broadcast church because you can't have the same relaxed atmosphere that you can have, the same communication between one another, you know. Like when people go to speak here, sometimes they don't remember to tell you their name before they speak, you know. And so I try to make sure that the name is known sometimes. And sometimes somebody's got to stop speaking for somebody else to start speaking on radio. So we're looking into this. We don't want a Nicolaitan ministry here. We're trying to figure out how the Lord's going to make this work. You see, Nicolaitan ministry, folks, is where you got one man that's getting too much of the authority and too much of the credit, the one man thing is basically what Catholicism did when they copied Old Testament priesthood being over the people of God. And basically they had a priest that was over a congregation, and you know what? Guess what? The Protestant denominations copied that. Rather than the Bible, they brought the daughters of the mother, carried on in the traditions of men, and they ended up having a man over the congregation, like a pastor. Now, that's not biblical. In the Bible, it was the fivefold ministry that had the authority. And that's what we've always sought for. You know, even before I came over here to Florida, we had a fivefold ministry back over in Baton Rouge. Works wonderfully, you know. And I've prayed for it ever since. But the Lord kind of sent me over here to teach and to raise up other people in to be an elders. And that was my ministry. That's what He gave me to do. And now God is doing that. And now we're figuring out how to apply this fivefold ministry over radio and over Pal Talk. So you pray for us for this, because this is relatively experimental with us. We're seeking to do that. We want to do that. We desire to do that. And I don't want nobody saying, well, I need to go find out what David Eales believes. You know, because, hey, you need to find out what the Word of God says. You know, everybody has to have their own personal relationship with the Lord Himself. The Lord will guide you. The Lord will guide you. I remember, folks, when I got delivered out of the UPC, started following the Lord many years ago, I ran into somebody that had a very, I don't know how to explain them other than they were very undisciplined in everything in their life. Very undisciplined. You know, they had no, they couldn't make it to work on time. They couldn't, you know what I'm talking about, people that are just very undisciplined. And the first church they started going to was the UPC. Well, I started to speak up and say, you know, you're going into bondage here. And that was a fact. It was the truth.